Great first blender. Thank you so much.
So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and working a lot, walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity. God brings the best out of you, develops well-informed maturity in you. I am speaking to you out of deep gratitude for all that God has given me, and especially as I have responsibilities in relation to you. Living then as every one of you does in pure grace, it's important that you must not interpret themselves as people who are bringing this goodness to God. No, God brings it all to you. The only accurate way to understand ourselves is by what God is and by what God does for us, not by what we are and what we do for him. In this way, we are like the various parts of a human body. Each part gets its meaning from the body as a whole, not the other way around. The body we're talking about is Christ's body of chosen people. Each of us finds our meaning and function as part of his body, but as a chopped off finger or a cut off toe, we won't amount to much, would we? So since we find ourselves fashioned in all these excellently formed and marvelously functioning parts of in Christ's body, let's just go ahead and be what we are made to be, without enviously or pridefully comparing ourselves with each other or trying to be something we aren't. If you preach, just preach God's message, nothing else. If you help, just help. Don't take over if you teach, stick to your teaching. If you give encouraging guidance, be careful that you don't get bossy. If you're put in charge, don't manipulate. If you're called to give aid in people in distress, keep your eyes open and be quick to respond. If you work with the disadvantaged, don't let yourself get irritated with them or depressed by them. Keep a smile on your face. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Belinda, thank you so much. That was from the Message paraphrase. So it has a different feel to it. It's not a strict translation, it's more of a paraphrase of that wonderful passage from Romans chapter 12. And quite often that paraphrase helps to bring sort of a new insight. Let's pray together. Father, we do pray, Lord, that you would help us to live full, free lives to your glory. Lord, we want to live lives that are full of joy and meaning and goodness and peace. We want to live them in your presence, Lord. We want to truly be ourselves. So, Lord, thank you that you came to help us to be the unique person you've called us to be, that you value us and love us just the way we are, that you have forgiven us for the ways that we have messed up, and, Lord, that you have dusted us off, put us back on our feet, and given us the Holy Spirit to enable us and strengthen us to live as Jesus lives. Lord, we want to live the Jesus lifestyle. We want to step into that more and more to your glory. So, Lord, help us to do that. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So this week, we are taking a step out of the chapters of the Jesus lifestyle to sort of, I suppose, take a moment to build on some of the stuff that we've looked at the end of last term, the last week, which was all about what do we do with our money and possessions. And then that was back before Easter. And then last week, Stephen spoke about how to stop worrying and start living. So what we're doing is we're taking a step out of that, partly because the thing I want to help us think about this morning is how do we spend our money and how do we spend our time? because those are really, really important things to think about and reflect about. And there's still life groups and etc. on this week, but we're really looking at the whole area of how do we live a life which is free from worry and also is simple and also is deeply fulfilling and is also deeply effective in terms of what God would want to do in us and also what the Lord would want to do through us. There's a Christian author called John Mark Comer, and he was once asked what one word he would use to describe the lifestyle of Jesus. And the answer he gave was, I think, quite surprising. His answer was relaxed. Now, there are many words you could use to describe the lifestyle of Jesus. You could say anointed, you could say loving. I'm sure there are lots of one words that you could use to describe Jesus, but he chose the word relaxed. I think we'll probably have to try and maybe try and look behind, well, what he means by that word. He comes from California, so, you know, I don't want us to think that by that word he's just thinking that we're going to just embrace hippie culture and it's going to be sort of a case of, yeah, just whenever, mañana, let's be relaxed. Because as Stephen pointed out last week in helping us to think about worry, that actually we're not called to be people who are so careless about everything that actually we just cause a lot of hurt around us. Because we are so relaxed about everything that we don't actually do what we're meant to do. We don't fulfill our duties as men or women or parents or in our workplace or positions of authority. And all carnage happens because we just want to take it, hey, really easy. So it's not that aspect of relaxed. When I was thinking about this, this was my age here, but years ago there was an ad on TV for Cadbury's Caramel, and there was that famous bunny who would say in a lovely sort of mellifluous voice, you know, hey, just take life real easy. And then Mr. Mole would come up through the ground, who was busy working, and he was just all wrong because he was busy working. And so I don't want us to think that by that word that John Mark Comer means that actually we should just all down tools and do nothing. I think one of the things that would strike us about this relaxed Jesus was that he was an extremely hard worker. I don't know if you've ever been on a mission trip for a week or a few weeks, or whether you've been involved in some sort of intense period of time where you're with people 24 hours a day, maybe sleeping on a church hall floor and going out and doing mission during the week. And a number of times over the years, I've had the privilege of being part of those short-term missions, either in this country or different places. And I can tell you, after a week of that, which is fantastically invigorating, talking to people about Jesus and praying for people and seeing God working in their lives, after a week or 10 days of that, 24 hours a day with people, quite often you do just want to go and be alone and be quiet. Jesus did that for 3 years. 3 years. Had people with him virtually all the time, morning, noon, and night, during the night, sleeping, I'm sure sometimes out in nature, and always with 12 men with him, often a group of women as well, and often thousands of people coming to look for him. And yet the thing was, that not only did Jesus know exactly what to do and what not to do, not only did he have the strength and the energy to do everything that he was called to do, but he also had the time to do it. He was never over busy. He was never in a rush. He was never in a hurry. I don't know about you, but I find that really encouraging and reassuring, but I also find it very convicting. I often come to points where I realize that I am overstretched, overbusy. And I've discovered that although prior planning and organization can help to a certain extent, that actually that's not where the problem lies. Hurry is an inward spiritual brokenness. And a symptom of it, a thing that we see, is overbusyness, but it's not the problem. The problem is a spiritual malaise. The problem is an unsettledness. The problem is a spiritual one. Hurry is an inward spiritual brokenness. So Stephen last week talked about worry, and the root of worry is fear. And fear is also the root of hurry. Worry can affect us in one of two ways quite often. It either paralyzes us from doing the things that we should be doing and saying. It creates a fear of actually stepping into our God-given destiny because we're afraid of what people will think, or we're afraid that we can't measure up, or whatever it happens to be. So fear has the effect of paralysis. Worry has the effect of paralysis. But it also has another effect, and that is hurry. And really what happens, I think, for all of us in the brokenness that Jesus Christ came to save us from is actually that what happens is that we live in a combination of paralysis and hurry. And so what happens is that we end up doing and saying the things that don't need to be said and don't need to be done. And we busy ourselves also as well with purchasing things that don't need to be purchased. And at the same time over here, the things that really need to be done and really need to be said are not done and said because we're too afraid to do them. But Jesus fell into neither of those traps because he knew exactly who he was and he knew exactly why he was here. And he knew that there was no need to be in a hurry because if he walked in communion with his heavenly Father, he would always be in the right place at the right time, and the Spirit would give him a nudge whenever he wanted him to stay silent or to walk away, or to act, or to heal, or to speak, or to challenge, or whatever it happened to be. So Jesus worked very hard. I imagine as a carpenter builder, he worked very hard for those 16 years of his life that he was involved in the family business. Let's say between 14 and 30, I imagine he was involved in the family business of carpentry and building houses. And then for 3 years of intense ministry, he was also never in a rush. It does say, particularly in Mark's gospel, that quite often he got up and immediately went off when people weren't expecting him to move. That people were saying, stay in our village, continue to heal people, stay and tell us more about the kingdom of God. And Jesus would get up, go by himself, pray, and then he would announce to his disciples, we're going on to the next place. He always seemed to know, even when he had interruptions, he was on his way to somewhere, someone would interrupt him, and he always knew when to stop and have the conversation. And the thing is, he has invited us into that same life where you and I are never over busy. We're never in a hurry. We never feel overworked. But we always sense we're in the right place at the right time, that the Father is with us, and he shows us the God-given appointments as to what to do and what to say and what to leave and when to walk away. So I think what we're looking at in terms of the Jesus lifestyle is the fact that the Jesus lifestyle is about following Jesus. It's about being like Jesus. And we've talked, and we'll talk, if you've ever done Pathway 1, we talk about the fact that we have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. And part of the being saved part is the fact that the Father wants us to live in the assurance of the fact that we have been saved, that we're children of God, that we're adopted into the family, not by our own merit or anything we could possibly do, but we are loved because we are loved because we are loved. And that you are loved just the way you are. Just the way you are, the Father loves you. See, one of the biggest factors that feeds into hurry is seeking to be like somebody that we're not. So hurry comes when we take our eyes off the Father and instead of, as Jesus did, seeking first God's kingdom, knowing that everything will be given to us that we need, what we do instead is we start to look around and we start to go, I wonder what it would be like to live their life. I wonder what it would be like to be them. I wish I could have what they have. I wish I was married to the person they're married to. I wish I had the work that they had. I wish I had the car that they drove. Wouldn't it be lovely to have the clothes or the chance to go on those holidays? Or what about the health that they enjoy? Wouldn't it be lovely to have the health that they enjoy? Because the modern thing is, we call it as FOMO, isn't it? It's being afraid to be ourselves. And so what happens is we fill our lives with stuff that we think will actually bring us peace and joy and fulfillment. But what happens is the opposite happens because we try and live someone else's life and it's deeply dissatisfying and deeply non-fulfilling. Because the only person who can be you is you. And God made you. And God made you to be part of the family of God. Which is why in that reading, it talks about the fact that the only way you can find out who you truly are is in the context of something bigger than yourself. And that's called church. So we only ever find out who we truly are in reference to God and His family. And we discover what our unique contribution is within the family, within the body of Christ. Paul describes eyes and feet and hands, and he describes the fact that all of us have different gifts, whether it's giving or leading or encouraging or teaching or being merciful, and he just mentions a few of them. And we find out who we are by being in the context of a loving, forgiving family and serving the people around us with love. And the Holy Spirit fills us and works in us, and then He sends us out as an army to bring new life to the city. And that's where we find our fulfillment. It's where we find out who we are. Because you have giftings to bring and use in and through the church that no one else has. So the church needs you to be you because that's who God has made you to be. Not the person sitting beside you or the person over the other side of the church. You have gifts that this church needs and we'd love you to use them. Because in that you will find deep fulfillment and deep joy and deep peace. This is very different than the way the world works at the moment. So One of the reasons why there is a pandemic of mental illness in the West is because we're seeking to live someone else's life and not our own. And so there's deep dissatisfaction. Jesus said, it is harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than it is for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle, a small door in the side of a city, which was pretty difficult to get a camel through. And he said that because as the West has discovered, particularly over the last 70 years, the more wealth we have, the more potential there is for distraction. And the more possibility there is that we lose our way. And that's what's been happening in the West. And that's why in surveys over recent decades of happiness quotients, and we've sometimes mentioned it at this service, is that in the United Kingdom, with every decade that passes, we as a society are becoming increasingly miserable. And mental health pandemic is happening and has been happening for many years. And one of the main reasons for that is because more money and more stuff and more leisure enables us to become more distracted, more overstretched, doing things that aren't important, buying things that aren't necessary, and saying things that don't need to be said. But the Father longs for us to enjoy deep satisfaction and deep communion and deep fulfillment. There is nothing wrong with owning stuff and earning money. But one of the reasons why it's good to reflect for a moment about what we've been hearing recently about worry and starting to live is the fact that we can't ignore the fact that Jesus lived a very simple life. We can't ignore the fact that he often said things that were very challenging, like, you can't serve God and money, you've got to choose. So we can't ignore how Jesus lived and what Jesus said and expect to live joyful, free, powerful lives like Jesus. Because following Jesus means following Jesus. Living the Jesus lifestyle means living every part of the Jesus lifestyle. And Jesus didn't say to everybody, sell everything you have and give to the poor. But he did say it to at least one person that we know of. And we know that the 12 men who up sticks and followed him gave up their work and lived a very basic lifestyle. And we can't ignore the fact that it seems that particularly through the last 3 years of his life, if not through much of his life, Jesus basically had the clothes that he stood up in. And even those were taken from him in the last days of his life. I don't think he's necessarily calling all of us to live an ascetic life. I think some of us, he may be calling us to live an ascetic life. And people find deep fulfillment and power in that. But what I think he is doing is he's calling all of us to be ourselves. And to rejoice in the fact that we are forgiven and we are loved and we are created uniquely in the image of God as men and women, and the world would be a poorer place without us. And that's why God put us here. So how do we address this inward spiritual brokenness of hurry? Well, we return to the Father. We seek first the kingdom of God. We recognize the fact that we need to regularly review our lives and say, Is there stuff that I'm buying that doesn't need to be bought? Are there things that I'm getting stressed out over that actually aren't important and don't need to be done? Am I trying to be someone else? Am I driven by FOMO? Have I seen something on an ad on TV or something my neighbor has or does and think, that could be me? And we make ourselves unsettled, and then we become over busy. Another Christian author, John Ortberg, was once feeling very stretched, over busy with work and family life, and he phoned up the late Dallas Willard, his mentor, and he said to him, how can I live a spiritually healthy life? And there was a long pause, and Dallas Willard said, ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. There was a bit of a pause, and John Ortberg was writing all this down. He said, I've written that down, that's great. What else? And there was a long pause, and Dallas Willard said, there is nothing else. Ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. There's a moment in Matthew's gospel where I think Jesus gets deeply frustrated. He's been on a mission tour around towns in Israel, Bethsaida, Capernaum, Chorazin, and he has healed many, many people. He has declared the kingdom of God. He has performed miracles, and the response, virtually nothing. I think he's deeply frustrated. And so he proclaims doom. He predicts doom. He prophesies doom. And he says, if you, Chorazin and Bethsaida, if Tyre and Sidon had seen the miracles that you've seen, they would have put on burlap and ashes and they would have responded. And you, Capernaum, well, if Sodom had have seen the miracles that you've seen, they would have repented. It'll be better for Sodom on the day of judgment than it will be for you, Capernaum. He was deeply frustrated. And then he breaks into a prayer. Abruptly, Jesus broke into prayer. Thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. You have concealed your ways from those who think themselves wise and clever, but spelled them out clearly to ordinary people, to the childlike. Yes, Father, that's the way you like to work. Jesus resumed talking to the people, but now he was speaking tenderly. He said to them, the Father has given me all these things to do and say. This is a unique Father-Son operation, coming out of Father and Son intimacies and knowledge. This is the paraphrase Message version. No one knows the Son the way the Father does, nor the Father the way the Son does. But I'm not keeping it to myself, said Jesus. I'm ready to go over it line by line with anyone willing to listen. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Jesus says, come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me, work with me, watch how I do it, says Jesus. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn how to live freely and lightly. Recently, I've been yearning for more freedom and lightness in my life. I'd love to be in a position where I could say to you, I've got all this sorted. Just as Stephen said last week, he said it was good that he was speaking about worry because he says quite often he worries. Well, I can tell you that quite often I drive myself very hard. And I overstretch myself, and sometimes I exhaust myself and I exhaust the people around me. And it's not to do with time management. There are probably fewer people who spend more time thinking about the structure of their week, how long everything will take. I have it beautifully regimented out in an online diary, and I live by that diary. But here's the problem. That's part of my problem. Jesus says, I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Left to our own devices, all of us will throw on our own backs things that are ill-fitting and heavy. And the only way to find freedom from that is in Jesus Christ. There is no other way. The Lord is my shepherd, David said. I have everything that I need, including the time to do everything that I'm meant to do. What does the Lord do? He brings us beside streams of living water. He makes us lie down in green pastures. He leads us in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Why? Because we exhaust ourselves. Know that you are loved. Know that Jesus Christ died for you. Know that there is no one like you. Jesus Christ died for you just the way you are. And all of us need rescuing from ourselves. And the Father's purpose in our lives in Jesus Christ is to help us to live in the unforced rhythms of grace. You have time to do everything God has called you to do. So if you feel overworked and there's too much to do, there's a spiritual problem. Simple, thankful, relaxed. To borrow the words of Santander, it's what a life should be. Let's pray. Father, we just want to take a moment to say sorry. We want to take a moment to say sorry, Lord, for not being fully ourselves, not being truly ourselves, trying to live other people's lives and not our own. Lord, sorry for the envy and jealousy that is at the root of that, the fear that comes through that, the breaking of the commandment to live a life full of jealousy and envy. Lord, we just want to thank you that you are our daily bread, that in you alone we find sustenance and nourishment and life. Lord, help us to seek first the kingdom of God. Help us to store up treasures in heaven. Lord, help us to take over busyness or paralysis of activity as warning signs. And Lord, help us to be aware. Help us to say sorry. Lord, help us to walk with you and talk with you. Help us to receive your forgiveness and wisdom and love. Help us to be alert to the work that you've called us to do every day. Thank you that you've made us unique, and we are children of God, brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, heal us of our hurry. refresh us with your love, that we may be people of peace and compassion and generosity. And Lord, help us as brothers and sisters in Christ to support and love each other. Lord, help us to live lives of abandonment and freedom and lightness of spirit and generosity. Because your yoke is easy and your burden is light, and we will find rest for our souls. Fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit, and may all the stuff and activities that are not of your will, Lord, help us to eliminate them from our lives. And help us to live lives of deep worship and fulfillment and work that is to your glory, to bring a smile to your face and to bless those around us in this world. Lord, equip us as a church to do that. May we carry the aroma of heaven. May we carry the peace of being unrushed. May we carry the joy of always having time to do everything that needs to be done. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. And all this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand and worship?